You may be seated. There's a couple of cards being passed around for signing. One's for Clint, which we'll take to him in the hospital. The other for Bill in India. At the loss for just a sympathy card for them. So when you get those, just pass them and keep them going around. Well, we're back in Genesis. We took a few weeks off for the Easter holiday. And we're in Genesis chapter 2, if you want to open your Bibles. The very end of the chapter, we left off with a couple verses before we get to chapter 3. I just wanted to go over those a little bit. Genesis 2:15. It says there, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And that verse right there tells us a lot about work. Garden of Eden was a perfect place. There was, they had everything they needed, but yet God still said, I want you to work. So that tells me work is a good thing. Work is not something to be avoided. I mean, we spend a lot of our life trying to avoid work. And it also says something to me about retirement, that I don't think it's in God's plan. I don't see retirement anywhere in the Bible. I see guys going till, the very end. I think of Moses and Aaron and Joshua. They just went to the very end, and then God said, okay, it's time to come home. And so it's not a big deal. I just don't think we ought to put a lot of emphasis on retiring. I think we should be at least have an attitude of willingness to work, especially when it comes to spiritual work with trying to advance the kingdom of God. So I know you get to an age where you physically can't do things you used to could do, and a lot of times that means you do have to retire from, especially a job that requires a lot of physical effort. But don't retire spiritually is what I'm really getting at. I guess I must be getting to that age where people start thinking I should be retiring, because I've had a few people say something like, when are you going to retire? And I said, well, I like what I do. I don't want to retire. I enjoy every day. I mean, there come a time when I'm sure when I'll have to, the gears will start slipping a little bit, and I'll have to let Joe do more legal stuff now that he's passed the bar and all that. But I don't want to retire spiritually. So I just wanted to comment on that as we hit that verse. And then verse 16, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And then that finishes up chapter 2, and chapter 3 kind of rolls right into that. So we'll go right into chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now right there, Genesis is the book of beginnings. Everything begins in Genesis. There's the first lie told in scriptures, because that is not what God said. In fact, Eve was at least smart enough to recognize that it wasn't true. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Verse 4, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So here we have a conversation between Satan, represented by the serpent, and Eve. He starts out with a lie. Eve corrects him on the lie. And then he comes back with another lie to Eve. And the second time around, she's not as astute as she was the first time, because it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. What does that tell us? It tells me that you cannot win a conversation with Satan. You can't outsmart the guy. Eve, I think, maybe thought she could outsmart him. She did the first round, she did okay. But the second round, he said enough to her to induce her. The lust of the eyes was there. She saw the fruit. He's talking to her about the fruit. She's entertaining this conversation. And as a result, she falls. So what this tells me is we don't have any business arguing with Satan. When we are tempted, we should do what Paul says in 2 Timothy, to flee that temptation, to run away from it. Don't try to outsmart Satan. We're just not smart enough. He's been around for too long, and he started out smart to begin with. So this is a mistake that that Eve made. And as a result of that, we have the very first, again, the book of beginnings, now we have the very first sin entering into the world. It says, not only did she eat it, she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Now that little phrase, who was with her, tells me that everything, this whole conversation with Satan, Adam was standing right there. He understood it all. So we see here a problem of leadership. We see that Adam didn't take the bull by the horns and say, hey, get out of here, leave my wife alone. He quietly and just allowed this conversation to go on and allowed her to eat of the fruit, and then himself, he ate of it also. So he was just as guilty as she was because he should have been the leader and he should have intervened in this situation. Anyway, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Verse 11, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Now, God obviously saw all this. He knew it all happened. What he's trying to do is he's trying to get Adam to confess his sin. But instead of confessing, what does Adam do? He starts the blame game. There's a lot of women that spoke up on that one right there. "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." So Adam starts passing the buck. But Eve is just as bad. Look at what she says in verse 13. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" So everybody's passing the buck. Well, the serpent doesn't have anybody to pass it to. So God goes right to judgment on the serpent. "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life." And the next verse is the first prophecy in the Bible about Jesus Christ. I think I missed a verse here. Oh, no, this is right. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." Here's the prophecy. "He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." He's talking about Satan, the battle between Satan and Jesus. The striking of the heel is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, where Satan had his shot. He had his chance. He took his best shot against Jesus, and it amounted to the equivalent of biting him on the heel, tripping him on the heel. But what Jesus did when he rose from the grave is he crushed the head of Satan. The power of Satan was crushed at the resurrection of the cross. So you have there a prophecy about Jesus. You know, another thing, it says in my version, it says between your offspring and hers. It says in other Bibles, it says between her seed and you, which is another indication that it's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only human being born from the seed of a woman. Every other birth that takes place is the birth of a seed of a man. But in this particular situation, there was no man involved. It was only the seed of Eve. So this is just another indication that it is a prophecy about a virgin birth, and that the miracle of that virgin birth would mean that, as the Holy Spirit said to Mary, I will overshadow you, and you will become pregnant, and you will give birth to Jesus. So this is the first prophecy about Jesus Christ. Now verse 16. He's talking to the woman now, and he's talking about the penalty she's going to pay for her sin. I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Wouldn't it have been nice, ladies, if they had not sinned and you could have children without childbirth, without pain? It says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. It's interesting that today, I mean, only, this is only because men are physically stronger than women, but almost all of any type of violent crime against women doesn't occur from other women, it occurs from men. Men are ruling over women in a harsh, negative way because of this fall, because of this curse. It's a curse of the world. Maybe not so much in our country, but in other countries and other cultures around the world. Women are in a lot of cultures, considered just property, and they are treated ruthlessly. And Jesus is God is predicting this right now in this passage, that they're going to suffer as a result of this sin. They gave up their freedom, basically. And then he says to Adam, verse 17, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So in this book of beginnings, we now have the first curses. And we have a curse that, again, we still feel today, these curses. It's interesting that not only was Adam and Eve and the snake cursed, but all of the life forms on earth, plant as well as animal forms, are cursed as a result of this. It says the ground will produce thorns and thistles. That's a curse on the ground. And we also know that there was a curse placed on all the animals. This tells me that prior to this curse, and sometimes this is a hard thing to comprehend, but according to the Bible, prior to the curse, animals did not kill each other. They were all vegetarian. Now, it's hard for us to understand that, because we look at some of these animals and you say, there's no way that these types of animals could at any time have been plant eaters. The way they look and their teeth and all these kind of things, they just never were intended to be herbivores. But we look back in Genesis 1:29 and we read this. This is back before the curse, when everything was perfect. Then God said, I give you, mankind, every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. and to the beasts of the earth, and to all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground. Everything that has breath in it. I think that includes pretty much everything, doesn't it? I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was the evening, and there was the morning, the sixth day. So this tells us that God originally intended for not only mankind, but also for animals, to all be vegetarian. Now, later on in the Bible, in the New Testament, and actually after the flood, God gives mankind the instruction that it's okay to eat meat. So if the vegetarians, the vegans or whatever, use this as a club to beat you over the head, at least they're looking in the Bible and you can turn them to the story of the flood and correct them. But here we have an indication that originally everything was intended to be vegetarian. Which takes us back to that question. How is it that animals were created the way they are, the way we see them now? How could they have ever been vegetarian? It's a legitimate question. It's a good question to ask, but I don't think it's anything we have to be afraid of as Christians. We don't have to bow to any biologists or scientists who say it's impossible that all animals could have been vegetarian. The Bible says they were. So they were. That's all there is to it. But we can do a little exploring and a little understanding as to possibly how this could have been. One possibility. I don't know if this is the case or not, but it's certainly a possibility. We know one thing just by looking at the serpent. And that is, prior to the fall, the serpent had legs. Because during the curse, he said, you're going to crawl around on your belly. So obviously he wasn't crawling around on his belly before. So he had to have legs, right? So one of the things we know is that God changed at least one kind of animal. He changed it from whatever it was to what we recognize as a snake. So one possibility is that God made some changes in the animal kingdom at the time of the curse. Now, I don't know if he changed the other animals or not. I'm not suggesting that that's what happened. I'm just saying it's a possibility. But there is some things that we do know for a fact. And that is, there are other animals who we would be surprised at to be vegetarian. And I've asked Joe to find me some pictures, and I'm going to stand up now so I can see what's behind me. These are some pictures of animals with teeth that you would look at, and you'd say, these kind of animals have to be carnivores. So, Joe, what's the first one we got? Okay, there is a bear. Now, you look at those teeth, and you say, that thing was made for ripping flesh apart. But those of you who know about bears know that they eat a whole lot more plants than they do meat. It's plant life is much more a part of their diet than meat is. Now, they do eat meat on occasion, but they're primarily foraging around for blackberries and things like that. Next one, Joe. Okay, look at that bat. Those teeth certainly look like they're for ripping something apart, doesn't it? But that bat is all vegetarian. I guess it's for maybe certain kind of fruits and nuts, maybe that have tougher skins or whatever, that they need those teeth to rip the flesh off of the skin. But when we look at animals today, say like a lion, and we look at their teeth, and we just assume that because they have teeth like that, they cannot be vegetarian. They have to be carnivorous. Well, I would set that set of teeth right there against a lion as far as the way it looks, and yep, this little animal here is a vegetarian. Next one, Joe. Now, there's a picture of a panda bear. Now, we all know panda bears eat bamboo, right? And that's all they eat. But look at those teeth. That looks just like any other kind of bear's teeth. I would not like that thing to bite me. So another example of an animal that if you look at its teeth pattern and you say it has to be carnivorous, you would be wrong, because that thing eats nothing but fruit. Now, the next picture we're going to see, I think, flash it up there, Joe. I don't know if these are in the right order or not. What do you got for the next one? You got Genesis. Do you have any more pictures at all? Maybe you don't. Maybe that's it. Okay. All right. I have some other animals written down. That's what it is. I have some other animals written down that I don't have pictures of their teeth, but we know them to be meat eaters. Spiders, for instance. Spiders live off of other insects. Do not eat plants at all. And if you look at their teeth, they've got, you know, little teeth and things like that. But there is a spider that was recently discovered, and I would tell you its name, but it's a long name and you wouldn't understand it. But it's the first known species of spider that is totally vegetarian. So here you have a group of spiders who are meat eaters, and you have this one spider who's a vegetarian. To look at it, you couldn't separate it from the other spiders. My point is, what we think of when we look at certain animals and just assume they're carnivorous isn't necessarily so. God gives us enough little examples here and there that the proof is there that if we want to see the truth that animals could all have been vegetarian, there's enough proof there for it. Now, I mentioned lions. We all know lions are carnivorous. Except for a couple of lions. There have been two known lions who have been vegetarian. Perhaps the most famous is a lion called Little Tyke, who died several years ago but lived a full life. This lion was raised on a farm, and the farmers offered this lion meat to eat, and the lion refused to eat meat. Now, nobody knows why. Maybe it's because he became friendly with the other little animals on the farm. I don't know. But I do know that this lion lived his whole life as a vegetarian. He ate grains and he ate plants and things like that. What does that tell us? It tells us it's possible. Now, it's certainly unusual, but it's possible for the king of the beasts, the king of all meat-eating animals, to live a life that's entirely vegetarian. And he's not the only one. There was another lion named Leah who was a total vegetarian for the first 7 years of her life. And then I guess the owners could not keep her anymore. She was transported to a refuge in South Africa. And it took the zookeepers in South Africa months to teach this lion how to eat meat. The lion wanted a vegetable diet, and they encouraged the lion to eat meat, and they were eventually successful enough to do that. But the point is, you have two lions here who are carnivorous, and yet who their species is carnivorous, but yet they became totally vegetarians. One other animal that's, or a couple more really, one other one that you know of as a meat eater entirely is the family of birds we call vultures. Not only do they eat meat, they just eat dead meat, rotting meat, that kind of thing. Well, there's one particular vulture. It's called the palm nut vulture. And it's the same. To look at it, you wouldn't be able to tell it apart from any other vulture. But what does it eat? It eats palm nuts. That's all this vulture likes to eat. And even though it would be considered a carnivorous bird, every one of them eats nothing but these palm nuts. So it's a bird of prey that has decided to be a vegetarian, and that's another one. One other one, there is another fish. I know we have. I remember sending you pictures of this, Joe. Have you heard of a fish called a pacu? Have you? Bob, you ever heard of that when you're fishing? You would notice it if you saw it because you would think it was a piranha. It looks just like a piranha. Didn't I send you some pictures of that? No. I did. You just lost them. I'm going to get you pictures next week just of the pacu fish side by side with the piranha. You can't tell the difference. They are, not only do they look alike, they are of the same species of fish, with one exception. The pacu is a plant eater. The piranha is obviously a meat eater. So it's a very confusing and exciting event to step into a stream and see a pacu, because you don't know if you're going to get eaten up. But they're in South America, and they're vegetarian. They're considered cousins of the piranha. And for some reason, God decided, I'm going to create a fish that looks like another meat-eating fish. Why is he doing all these things? Why the palm nut vulture? Why a certain kind of spider? Why a couple of lions who are vegetarians? Why does he do all this? Why the panda bear eats nothing but bamboo? I think it's because God is giving us enough evidence. If we want to see it and we want to believe it, he's giving us enough evidence to prove to us that his word is true. Now, the world looks at these scriptures and says, in the beginning, all animals were vegetarians, and they laugh and they mock. And God says to the church, I'm going to give you just enough that you don't have to totally take this on faith. You can see what I've done in the animal kingdom. And he's done this. And he gives us enough proof of it. We've talked about other proofs of other things that the world looks at and laughs at us, such as the age of rocks. We've talked about that. We've talked about the distant starlight issues, things like that. But God continues to give his people enough proofs to say that his word is true, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And with great detail, he tells us how long it took him to create them, the order of the creation, the original condition of the created beings, that being vegetarian. And he's given us enough proof, even to today, to prove that what he said was true. So we should have confidence in our faith. Don't be bullied into believing things that are not true. Well, that's a good place to stop. I'll pick up there with a couple of pictures of fish, if you'll remind me, Joe, to do that for you. I want you to see these fish. It's amazing. And then we'll pick up there, and next week we'll talk about the first recorded death in the Bible. So we'll pick up there and go on to what I believe will be a picture of and life on earth in a state very similar to that of the Garden of Eden in the pre-sin, pre-fallen world, which we're going to get to experience one of these days. We will get to see the lions lying down with the lambs, as the Bible says. So it happened once. It's going to happen again. We have enough proof of it to show that it could possibly happen. So we'll just pick up there next time. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for, Lord, just the proofs that you've given us to show that your word is true. Those who mock you can remain ignorant of the truth, and that's their decision, Lord. But you have given us enough to show us that your word is true. We thank you for it. It strengthens my faith, Lord, to know that literally your word is true. It gives me confidence that not only the creation account is true, but everything else in the Bible is true, as you said it was. So we just thank you for this opportunity. We close now with just the desire that we would go throughout this week being a blessing to you. We lift up Clint, Lord, in the hospital right now. We want to just take a moment to pray for him. And, Lord, we just pray for healing on him. He has been anointed with oil by several church representatives and prayed over in our church. We just want to pray from here over him, Lord. I believe he's got a lot of things left to do for you, and I just pray that you would heal him. Lord, we just pray for an emotional healing for Billy in India at the loss of their little baby this week, Lord. And we just pray that they would be restored emotionally, that you would encourage them and meet their emotional needs right now, that we too would reach out to them and help meet their needs. So we thank you for this, and we just bless you and pray that we will be a blessing to you throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Speaking of Clint, I did want to tell you, Joe and I saw him on Friday afternoon, and he is in wonderful spirits. To see him, to look at him, you wouldn't think there was anything wrong with him. He looks very healthy, and he's happy, and was conversant, and he told me to tell you two things. Number one, he appreciates the prayers of this church. He said, I don't say this in just a passing sense. He said, the only thing that's going to save me is prayer. He said, I know that. He said, so I sincerely thank you for your prayers and ask you to keep praying for me. So that was the first thing he said. The second thing he wanted me to communicate to you is that obviously he loves you and all, but he just wants to glorify God in this turn of events that's occurred to him. And he said, if I can glorify God by walking out of this hospital with a perfectly healthy body, praise God. And he said, if I die in here, praise God. He said, whatever happens, I want to glorify God with my body, whatever time I have left. He wants to give me a few more years, that's great. He said, but that's my prayer, that I glorify him. So got a great attitude about it, and I just told him that I would pass those two things on to you, and that we would be praying for him. So keep him in your prayers. Just an update on him.